Would you join me in the book of Psalms, please? Right there towards the end. Now, if I asked you to join me at the great Hallel, would you know what I had in mind? We covered that a long time ago, probably too long ago. That was over in the red brick building on Mound Street. But the great Hallel is that section of Psalms that begins with Psalm 146 and goes to the end. And each one of them starts with a burst of praise. Hallelujah. Of course, that's translated here for us in our version, praise the Lord. So we're going there this evening and looking mainly at one of them, number 147. Now, as you make your way there, I'll ask the question, what shall we say to finish this year? You know, we who have been the recipients of the Lord's goodness all the year long, we who just this morning raised our Ebenezer, testifying God's help all along our way, can we do better than Leah? Not Leah Beth, but Leah of Genesis. Shall we call her Jacob's first wife? Rachel's sister-in-law? Wife-in-law? Anyway, can we do better than she who said, this time I will praise the Lord? This is after she had borne Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And all this was an answer to the fear that really my husband doesn't love me. And the Lord said, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And he gave her son after son after son. Each one had its own meaning as to why she was feeling unloved. But she finally gets the fourth child, Judah, and she says, and this time, I'm just going to praise God. I'm going to praise the Lord. Can we do better than that? Here at the end of the year, recipients of all this good that the Lord has done. Well, in Psalm, we won't go there too much, but in Psalm 148, we hear our calling. It says, the title is, the whole creation is invoked to praise the Lord, and it's an interesting list of those who are given this duty. Praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, well, you'd expect that. Praise him all his hosts, the angelic army in heaven, yes, they should praise God. Praise him, sun and moon, stars of light, highest heavens. He speaks of the created universe. Let the luminaries in the heavens praise God. He goes down to the earth in verse 7. He says, sea monsters, all the deeps, fire, hail, snow, and clouds. Yes, let them all. They all have a voice. They all have a reason. And what they do on this earth is they give praise to God. Did you know that? You know, the whale in his track, or the whale shark, and which is a fish, by the way, the biggest fish, big enough to swallow a man. And all these things have a purpose on this earth, and God uses them as he pleases. And as they fulfill their duty, they give honor and praise to the Creator. Of course they do. Well, where are we in here? Well, look on down a bit. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men, and children. Are you in there somewhere? Yes, you are. You're named, if not by name, at least by position or calling or rank or class or sex or something. You're in there. And what is the duty upon all? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth. What better thing to do at the end of the year as we look back upon this past year than to say, well, praise the Lord. All the blessings he's given, they start heaping them up after a while until we just finally say, well, I'm going to praise the Lord. So 147 is what gives us our matter, our subject. It gives us the very essence of why we should praise the Lord. The psalmist goes through here almost line by line, speaking of his goodness to his people and to this poor world. He says in the first verse, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Now, here we have our reason. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means, it's translated a number of different ways in the Old Testament, but the two main ones are to boast and to praise. You understand how those two relate, don't you? Texans boast in what? They boast in their state. Americans boast in their country. And the Christian or the Jew of that day boasted in his God. We serve the one true God. Now these nations around us, you know, they have idols, but they have noses. They can't even smell. They have eyes they can't see. Ears they can't hear. They have mouths. They can't make a sound with their throat. We serve the living God, the maker of all this, the maker of our very soul, the one who fashioned the eye and the ear and the tongue. And we boast in him. We boast in him. Never let an unbeliever back you off from your position. You know, you may not can out-argue him. There's some very intelligent, stupid people out there. But don't let him back you off of your conviction or your position or your boast. Now listen to what Jeremiah said, and you know where I'm going, don't you? Let not a wise man, and by the way, Jeremiah felt this strongly enough to say it this way, thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. You see this everywhere now, don't you? What's the most packed place in Nacogdoches right now? Come on, you know what it is. Planet Fitness or some other gym. I have to drive by it all the time going south, and it's always full at weird hours of the day and night. But let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. That's the rest of the population. But let him who boasts, who glories, who magnifies anything, let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So what's he saying? You want something to boast in, you've got something to boast in. If you want something to magnify, don't magnify something earthly, worldly, something temporal, ephemeral. One thing I've learned about money is it's easy come, no, I've learned that it's hard come, easy go. That's what I've learned. How about you? One thing I've learned about beauty, so they tell me, is it's fading. It's fading. One thing I've learned about wisdom is that it can desert you. Your supposed wisdom can desert you at the most embarrassing moments, and you can play the fool. And then you start searching and looking for wisdom, and you find it only in one place. And if we're going to boast in something, if we're going to praise something, the Lord, speaking through his prophet, says, let that man boast in this, that he knows me. And so we boast, we praise. And it says here in our psalm, our verse, verse 1, it's becoming. You know what it looks like? Everybody likes to be, well, most people like to be in style, to wear the latest thing, or at the very least, to put the elements of their wardrobe together in a pleasing way, to say, well, this doesn't clash too badly with that. I'll put it on. It looks not so bad. Or you think, well, what is slimming? In my case, it's, what's slimming? And you say, keep looking. Okay, I will. What makes a person look taller? What we're concerned about if you're concerned about how you look, it's becoming to boast in him. It is becoming to praise him, the psalmist says. And this is just the picture of the saint here, what makes them beautiful in the earth. They're enraptured with their God, and they love him. To them, it's a pleasant thing, as it says here. It is pleasant, and praise is becoming. And so we start with that, and then we go into why we should praise God. Number 2, verse 2, because he is faithful. Look at this. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He mentions the capital here, the capital of the nation, Jerusalem. And so you could say our president is being scriptural when he says that this is the capital. And I happen to agree with him, by the way. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. To say he's building up that city, does it mean that if you live down there what do we mention today? Kiriath Jearim, just a few miles down the next couple of ridges over, it's not for you. Or if you live in little Bethany, or if you live in Emmaus, or any of these little suburbs around the Lord just builds it. No. What he means is he's speaking of the nation by looking at the capital. And we know what this means. When the dignitaries say, well, what shall we tell Washington? What are we going to do about this, and how do we present this to Washington? They're saying, what do we say to America? And so the capital stands as the people. And the promise is the Lord is building them up. He builds them up. And look at the next line. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. That's a sweet thought. These are the misplaced ones. These are the disenfranchised ones. This is the answer to the complaint of Psalm 42. And I'll just read parts of that to you. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my food day and night, while they around him say, where is your God? And he talks about living up in the north, the Mount Hermon. He speaks of that living in some distance from where the temple is, and it grieves his soul. He thinks of himself as something of an outcast. When shall I come and appear before God? There's something very similar to this in the 120th Psalm. You should write this down and look it up later. But it goes something like this. When the man says, woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long as my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. And what's the man saying? He's just saying that he is one of those people that is dispersed. Meshech was up in that land to the north of Israel. The tents of Kedar were down in the south. And he's saying, I am what? I am away from home. I find myself living as an alien, as an exile. I am in my heart of hearts. I'm a believer. I am a Hebrew. And yet here I am, not living there. How long, O Lord? How long? And the answer, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Make this a bit more spiritual. And we could say, how long, O Lord, until you send us a moving of the Spirit? How long until we have a great outpouring from on high that gathers the rebel in, that gathers the backslider in, that the prodigal returns and comes back to his roots? How long, O Lord? The answer, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He is faithful. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his church. He is faithful to his kingdom. He is faithful to his cause. And so we say, hallelujah, such a God. Have you found yourself arguing with him before? It's an argument you'll always lose. I don't want to do this. I don't believe that's right. I don't accept that portion of Scripture. I don't like this stricture placed upon me. I don't like this regulation. I don't think it's right for the Lord to have said this, to have done that, to ask this, to ask that. Argue all you wish. It'll be a losing argument. Go ahead and lose it now and get it over with, and you'll love it. Instead of being weakened and crippled all your days. But the fact that there is this argument within you is testimony to the fact that he is faithful. He will not, as old Phil Metzinger would say, we ought to thank God that he's not let us go. Do you understand what that means? He's not let me go. I'd just as soon lie in bed all day and just goof off. He won't let me. He's urging it. He's striving within. He is arguing with me, and there's this prompting And really, you could put it this way, we're feeling the power of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, who's called us to loftier things than what we see all around us. He is faithful. He is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his church. Verse 3, he is compassionate. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Can I tell this story that I heard today at lunch about little Asher? Okay. He comes running into his grandmother and says, "Oh, he broke my heart. I heard it snap." That's a picturesque way to say things. He'd been corrected for being a little pest at that moment. And someone had brought down not even the rod, just the word of correction, and it broke his heart. And you take that from a little, how old is he, 4? Take that from a 4-year-old to a 44-year-old or a 64-year-old, someone who's old enough to have formed a deep bond with another being, a wife, a parent, a something. And that person is taken by death. And then you've got a heart that literally, well, it's figurative, but it's just, you can almost hear it snap, right? You can almost hear the breaking and the shattering of the pieces as the wound is inflicted upon the individual who's left behind. When my dad passed away in 2016, I looked at my wife and said, "You know what? I'm an orphan. I find myself an orphan. God, I'm 63 years old. I'm an orphan, though. It doesn't count, does it? But the heart takes its wound, and it feels it. Now listen, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. This is the kind of thing, you know, the Jew would say, it's only the Messiah that can open the blind eye. And they're right. And this is the great sign they were looking for, and this is the consistent sign that Jesus kept giving them. He opened the eyes of the blind. We heard it this morning at 10. Lovely, beautiful. But this is just as much a work of almighty power to go inside the heart, the emotions of a man or a woman, and knit them back together. And it's not that time heals all wounds. It's that God heals the wounds. If he inflicts something, then he will heal it. If he wounds us, then he will bandage us. So said the prophet Hosea. And the psalmist here is just singing about that valley that every single person goes through one way or another, maybe many times through life, and he finds his heart is just shattered. But God knows how, and only God knows how, to put it back together. It's interesting. He'll use people. He'll use friends. He'll use the most odd little things for individuals, this way and that way, for this person and that person. But it just testifies that God knows what he's doing. Now, someone will raise their hand or sit upon their hand and say in their heart, "Well, you just don't know. You just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I felt. You don't know how deep the wound is." And verses 4 and 5 answer that, because he'll take up this thought again in verse 6, the Lord supports the afflicted, and there's a similar thought to verse 3. But sandwiched between those two gentle thoughts of delicate work in the human psyche, the emotion of the man or the woman, is can he do it? And here's the answer. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. And if anything that our tax money has been spent wisely on, it's the building of the Hubble telescope that gets out of the glare and the haze of our atmosphere and just looks with unclouded vision at the expanse of what God has done. And it's not just lots of stars up there, it's lots of constellations. And it's not just that, it's lots of galaxies. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And then I read this line, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them, and he leads them forth, and not one of them is missing, and they fulfill their seasons, and they run their course, and they do all that God has told them to do. And then the mind begins to slip a couple of cogs, and the gears don't mesh anymore, and the smoke starts pouring out the ears because we can't comprehend vastness and bigness of that scale. We can't imagine a mind that can grasp all of this, let alone bring it into being. But there is our God. Let's boast in Him. This is the God whom we serve. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Put that in other words. All right, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is based upon what he's already said. Here's the word, infinite. There is no depth. There is no bottom to the depth. There's no ceiling to the height. It just goes on and on and on. That's his understanding. That's after he has said, he binds up our wounds, he heals our hearts, he supports the afflicted. Now we have two statements here that are literally poles apart in their magnitude. We have one that is so vast we can't describe it, and then we have one that is so personal, so intimate, so inward that we can't describe it because it's just part of how bad I feel. And it just comes down to me and my wounded life and my bruised heart. But the psalmist says that the God who flung all that out there, who knows what it all is and how to count them and how to name them, can look inside my heart. And with all that infinite understanding and wisdom and power, he can put it all back together. Now, I don't know if that helps you. What it does is it rebukes my self-pity. It rebukes my unbelief. It slaps my, this is a Lutheran phrase, it slaps my self-pity on the snout. And it makes me see that God is God and I am a man, but I'm in his hand, and it's the best place to be. Whatever need I have, it is to be found in him. Not in this world, not even in my bestest of friends. It's to be found in him. In him. Oh, he is able. And he is greatly powerful. Verse 6, the rest of it tells us, he supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. He discriminates. He knows those who are his, doesn't he? He can support those who are his. His church. He's building up Jerusalem. He's gathering the outcasts of Israel. He's not gathering the tents of Meshach or Kedar and all the people from Meshach, though in the gospel he's doing a lot of that, but it's his own people. And he himself puts the plumb line in society and says, these are sheep and these are goats, and he knows how to deal with each one. Oh, let's be friends with that one. Let's call him Lord and Master with a gladness of heart because of all that he does. He brings the wicked down to the ground. Now, verses 8 and 9 speak of and also 14 through 18, and we'll read those. They speak of the providence of God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow in the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens, which cry. Verse 14, he makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He pictures all of nature in the hands of God, doesn't he? And as God directs this and that and the other, it all works for the good of mankind. We have wheat coming forth. We have the beast being given its food. The ravens that cry have something to eat. The people of God are blessed as he sends them this and that and the other good thing. we're so dulled by our superabundance in our country that we, in our we say grace at the table as well we should, but it's almost a thoughtless, perfunctory thing. We have to just every once in a while just stop and say, God did this. God gave this. Blessed be his name. You know, he made the fruitful wheat harvest in Kansas or wherever it was, and he brought that little senorita up there from Mexico who come and pounded it into a tortilla for me to stuff with chicken or meat or whatever. Blessed be God. You know how complex that equation is to bring that tamale onto your plate or the taco or what? Boy, it's 10 till 7. Let's go. You know, do you know how it's just so complex, but we call it this. It has this benevolent sounding word, providence. God leads this world along and he gives freely to this one, to that one, to all men, and bless his name for the providence of God. And look at verse 19. You want to praise the Lord for something. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. Now, this is something that lifts them above all other nations. And he says as much in verse 20, he's not dealt thus with any nation. What nation on the earth has God taken by the hand, formed it, called them my friend, led them along, and then just spoken to him every step of the way, revealed his heart, revealed his mind, revealed his plan. Not every single thing, we couldn't grasp it, but he's told us enough. And he left this great body of literature that's in your lap as testimony to the fact that he speaks and is able to make men hear. And these are things that are far above the normal thought of men to concoct. This is, you look at the Word of God with a loving and yet critical eye, and you'll see there is nothing like it on the earth. And did men do this? Did a mere man bring this forth? Well, God used mere men, but it's his speaking voice. Ah, he revealed his heart. He opened the ear as we prayed this morning. He opened the heart, and men began to hear the voice of God, as it were. And they wrote as he moved them by his Spirit. And then we have that body of truth before us. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And the glory of being part of his kingdom is that he still keeps speaking, doesn't he? Oh, it's a finished canon, I know that. It's a finished book. It's a rule that we need to add no more chapters to it, not one more word, it's perfect. But then he speaks out of it. We hear his voice in it. Does he do this with any other nation? No. The nation in focus here is the people of God. And he says, he declares his words to them, his statutes and his ordinances, and he has made them to know. The other people, as for his ordinances, they've not known them. And then he says, praise the Lord, not because they don't know, but praise the Lord that somehow he's opened our eyes. Somehow it pleased him to sort of tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, I've got something I want you to hear, and I want you to know this, and it will change you, and it will make you different, and it will raise you up finally to stand before my throne. Let me share something with you. That's glorious, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So every time that he spoke to you this past year, whether it was in a service, whether you were just walking down the street like it happened once to D.L. Moody, whatever the case, maybe you're a mariner coming into port and you're thinking maybe horrible, unclean thoughts, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God arrests you. Maybe it was that. Maybe you weren't paying attention. Maybe you were. Maybe you were in the prayer closet. And just as you thought you weren't getting anywhere, suddenly the heart was warmed. Suddenly, spiritually, things became more real. Suddenly, it's as if the words were jumping off the page into your very soul. Suddenly, you were glad about what God was speaking to you. I had to explain in a phone call with a young man on Friday morning, what my sense of call was like to the ministry. I said, "You're sitting down, right?" And I said, "Okay, I had to write this to the whatever you send your, you know, you apply to go to seminary, and I had to send this thing off to Southwestern." And they asked me to describe my sense of calling. I said, "Man, they're going to think I'm as loony as a tune. But maybe they won't. I mean, they're supposed to be godly men." So I wrote, "I heard the Lord call my voice." It's just as simple as that. One word. My name. The only thing I said to this young man on the phone was, Saul of Tarsus had that experience too. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say that. Thankfully, Jesus didn't say that to me. In the expression of my name, which I was kind of wool gathering, as my mom would say, the man was rattling on about something I don't know. God forgive me. I was a perfect church attender, and my mind was wandering, right? Y'all don't know what that's like, do you? Anyway, and all of a sudden, just like that, I heard, it's like the guy behind me said it. It was in my spirit. It wasn't audible. It was spiritual, internal. And the only reason I bring these personal things up is just to say, he's not dealt us with an e-nation. To speak to a man or speak to a woman or speak to a young person and say, "Hey, hey, you, can I have your attention? I want this. I need this. You will." And fill in the blank, whatever he says. But the point is, God still speaks. Praise his name. Praise his glorious, glorious name. And we'll boast in this. Yeah, they think we're nuts. Oh, you're hearing voices, are you? Matter of fact, I am. I'm certifiable in that regard. But God speaks. He speaks down in the heart and the spirit. No one else knows what this is, but we can boast in this. God talks to us. And he has revealed himself to us through his Son. And the Lord Jesus says, "It's good for you that I'm going, and I will send the helper to take, as it were, to take my place. He will guide you into all truth, and he will take of mine and reveal it to you." Oh, thank you. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. Leave us not in our blindness. Leave us not in our ignorance. Speak to us, Lord. Help us. Teach us. Guide us. This is the boast of the Christian. This is the boast of the believing Jew. That God has not dealt us with any other race, but he speaks. He speaks to us. And all this other. And so we say, praise the Lord for a wonderful year and for the prospect of another one before us, where he will be faithful to us to the very end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good word of God. And we remember Paul saying, well, what advantage does the Jew have, the Jewish race? Well, he has many advantages. The first is this, the oracles of God. Here is a people to whom God spoke. And we thank you that in that speaking, you form for yourself a people, and out of that people, you brought to the world a Redeemer. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for this. We thank you now for the year behind us. And with faith, we ask that you'd help us to look towards this new year with no sense of dread, no sense of foreboding, but knowing that God leads us every step of the way. Lord, take your church, make her strong again, gather the outcasts of Israel, build up Jerusalem. We pray a very spiritual thing or a very scriptural thing before you, Lord, that you do as you've spoken. And use us in our little place, in our little work, in our little sphere of labor this coming year. May we honor you and serve you like no year before. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.